that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when you told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that see would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. Because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am the flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours.
This last week I started looking at the last several sermons in this series that I'll be preaching on the life of Samuel. And I hate to come to an end. I get to the point where I love the subject matter so much that I realize that I could preach from Samuel the rest of my life, and I don't know if you'd put up with it, but I would have a great time. Because the Word of God speaks to me through the Old and New Testament alike. Today, we're going to start once again in 2 Samuel, but going to be also reading from the Psalms, a psalm that David wrote during the time that we're about to look at there in 2 Samuel. And as I looked at that and thought to myself about all the things that David had been through, and I thought about the things that you've been through, you know, the things that I know about, not the things that you hide from me, but the things that I know about. And I look into the lives of the people that we see every week and troubled situations, and I look at David and I see a parallel there. You see, all of us have scars. We have scars of various kinds. When I was a little boy, I was evidently, because I have no memory of this, walking down some steps with Coca-Cola bottles. You know, they used to have those great big old Coca-Cola bottles that you got a refund for if you took back. And I guess I thought I was a big boy, and I started down some concrete steps, and I slipped and broke the bottle in one of those typical ways, and it almost sliced off my right arm. I have no memory of that. I do have the scar. And when the time came and my parents were trying to explain to me what had happened and give me an explanation for that scar, then I kind of could understand it a little bit. It made me queasy. And maybe that's the reason I won't let my children, or didn't let my children, won't let my grandchildren run around with anything sharp. And if they were here today, they would be saying, amen. Because I always had a problem with that, and maybe that's a reason that I always look at films and I find cutting and sword fights much more devastating than gunshot wounds. I don't know. It's a possibility. But I have a scar, and it is hidden by the long recesses of my memory, because it's been a long time since I was a little boy. And so maybe that's just one of the scars that I carry, and it scares like that. I started thinking about my father. My father had lots of scars. He had won a Purple Heart, and, you know, that's always interesting to me. We won a Purple Heart. That just means you were a target, and you got hit. I mean, you don't have to do very much to get it except get wounded. But he received a Purple Heart. But he had other scars, emotional scars from that war, because the post-traumatic stress was just a phrase that was not invented yet. And he came back from the South Pacific, having fought there during the Second World War, with some haunting memories. I know one occasion he went on to a beach with his men, and he was the only one left alive at the end of it. And I could see that scar work out in his life, because we'd be going down to Galveston or someplace, and suddenly his head would jerk, and he would look at the treetops, because that's where the enemy had been hiding when they hit that beach. It was just one of the scars that he had. He had lots of scars. But the one that he tried to hide the most was one that most people now flaunt. And that was, he had this tattoo done on this portion of his arm right here. And it was of a man with a top hat and a pipe. A fairly innocuous kind of thing to have. And a lot of people have tattoos that are a whole lot worse than that. But it was something that my father had an issue with. He had an issue with that. And as he grew older and became an architectural engineer kind of person and was working with people in the profession all the time, he would try to hide that particular mark. And he would do it with long sleeve shirts. I remember in Houston, it's very hot, he was always wearing white long sleeve shirts. And the reason he was wearing them was to cover up what to him had become a scar. There are some times when you see people that are terribly disfigured by an automobile accident or by some terrible catastrophe or at war, and they hide under plastic surgery. We don't want to show the world what our lives have gone through. That's the biggest thing. You know, and people come to us and they have scars that they try to hide all the time. And they want to help a lot of times in the food ministry, and that's because they don't want to expose the scar in their life, is that they simply need something, that things have come about in their life to have brought them to a place where they're in need. And all of counseling is like that. So you have physical scars, and then you have these emotional scars, these internal scars that all of us seem to have. You know, I suppose that you can either let a scar work for you or against you. You know, there was a time when the Prussian army considered it a great honor to have a scar that went on this part of the face, because that showed that you had been in a fencing kind of situation and someone had scarred you. And that was something to be proud of. I'm sure all the Prussian women ran after men with a great big scar right here. But that was the kind of thing they tried to sell. That was the kind of way they tried to cover up the hurt in their lives. But emotional scars are not like that, and they sometimes are very deep. And sometimes you have to go to counseling for those scars, because the scars that happen to you, the traumatic events that take place in your life, rip you apart, and they live with you long after the physical scars are gone, or after the physical scars are hidden under clothing or under plastic surgery. Emotional scars are more difficult than that. And I deal with people every day, it seems like, that have these kinds of emotional scars. And sometimes they're masked behind alcohol and drug abuse. Sometimes they're masked behind or hidden behind denial. That didn't really bother me. I can get through it. Police officers are really like that. Police officers see terrible things. And I've been with them when they've experienced that. And it's difficult. And I will not tell you, I will not share with you some of the visual things I've seen, but it's unnatural for the human body to find itself in some of the things and conditions that people see. You know, accidents, burn victims and things. And they try to just put that aside. Well, it doesn't affect me. Some of us have done that too. You've had a broken marriage, or you've had children that ran off, or you've had something in your life that has caused you heartbreak, and you just try to, oh no, I'm not going to deal with that today. And what they end up doing is putting it on their emotional credit card. You know, I'm sure all of you know about the dangers of credit cards. For those of you who are too young to have a credit card, try not to get one. The credit card gives you an opportunity to do things that you might not want to do. It can be a great blessing. It can be something that you use in an emergency to get gas when you didn't have any money in your pocket. It can be useful, but it can also be a great thief. It can steal everything you've got. And an emotional credit card is something that we just put things on. Well, I'll just put that emotional outburst on my credit card. I'll deal with it later. I won't deal with it today. And many of us, many Christians, have all kinds of baggage in their life because we filled up that one emotional credit card, because time after time after time, instead of dealing with the problem, we've just put it on the credit card. And when that credit card maxed out, we've transferred the balance to another credit card. And soon we're paying only interest and penalties. We're not paying down the debt at all. I was like that. My mother and father died within a year, 11 months to the day apart. And I was a young man. And I said, I'm not dealing with that now. I'm not dealing with it. And I didn't. I didn't shed a tear. I put it all on my emotional credit card. When my wife met me, I was putting everything on my emotional credit card. Oh, I was still trying to hide things under alcohol. I was still trying to hide things by being an actor and pretending to be somebody I wasn't. I was doing all kinds of things to try to be therapeutic for me, but basically I was not dealing with the pain of the grief of my parents' loss. And I just didn't do it. And it was until I was 30 years old that I finally did. 12 years after my father had died, I finally dealt one afternoon with the grief of losing both my parents. I say to police officers, what you don't talk out, you act out. Because that's what we do. That's one way that we try to put things on an emotional credit card and hide the pain of the day and put it off to another day when we think we can handle it a little better. I'm too busy today to handle that pain. I'll deal with it later. And sometimes we have spiritual scars. Spiritual scars are the ones that we run from everywhere. We don't want anyone to see that. So we don't just cover it up with a shirt or try to cover it up with drugs or try to go into a state of denial. We actually pretend to be something we're not. We'll take a sin upon ourselves and come into church and think, well, I'm in church, I'm okay. I'll just pretend I'm righteous. I'll just pretend I don't have these sins on my body and on my soul. I'll just go years and years without acknowledging that I have sin in my life. I'm okay. The rest of the world, they're the sinners. And sometimes we do that. And we carry this with us year after year until finally we put up such a blockage that we can't even reach God because there is so much sin between us and God and we've never acknowledged it in our life. There's a story called Dorian Gray. Some of you probably remember that story. And in the story, for those of you who don't know the story, there was a young man who was handsome and vigorous, and he was just running around London. He was having a great time. He was a ladies' man of ladies' men. He was the Don Juan of his particular society. And he made a deal with the devil that he would never age, he would never look anything but the beautiful young man that he was, that he would live on and on and on, and while others aged around him, there would be nothing to show on the outside of his body that he had grown a day older. And so those bags under the eyes that other people have from debauched living didn't show up on him. And the shallowness of his flesh from all of the debauchery and the yellow tint of his skin, which he should have gotten from drinking to overindulgence all over and over and over again, never affected his exterior. And while everybody around him grew old and died, he remained the toast of London. But there was a painting that he tried to hide because it was a portrait of him. And on that painting was visited every sore, illness, disgusting thing that his life was truly reflecting. For many of us, we've tried to live like Dorian Gray. On the outside, we don't show any of the sin. We won't want anyone to know that we've had a problem with God. But on the inside, we have. Jesus said to people just like us, He said, you're just like those white sarcophagus, the white places where they put people's bodies. He said, but inside are rotting men's bones. You see, Jesus sees into us no matter where we try to hide. I can't hide from Jesus under a shirt or under drugs or under pride or under anything because God's vision is such that He sees everything about me all of the time. There's no place for me to run and hide. He knows. He sees. Now, David tried to hide his sins from people and from God, just like us. So let's look into the Word of God. Let's go before God in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You to open up Your book and to read the words that You have given to us, I pray that they will sprout in our lives and a wisdom will come and that we will see ourselves as we're supposed to see ourselves. That You would hold up our lives like a mirror so that we could see the sin that is in our lives and that we could confess it before You and be rid of it once and for all. And Father, those scars that we carry from all of our past endeavors, from all of our past sins, Father, today may it be the day when we feel the Lazarus touch of Jesus Christ healing us of those terrible scars. May no one leave here with a spiritual scar, or emotional scar, and physical scars. May just be cast away in front of our very eyes that we may see Your power at work. Father, I know that You sent Jesus to heal the sick as a sign that He was able to heal the sins of men. Father, I pray that You will give us such signs, that You will touch us and heal our hearts today. Cast my words out. Father, I know that they're not worth anything. But Father, speak to us in an unmistakable voice so that we may know the power of Your forgiveness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me first to to Psalms number 32. You know, during the time of David's life, just after his disobedience concerning Bathsheba, we find David attempting to hide his sins and crimes, and he wrote in this period of time Psalm 32. Listen to his words. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for the day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Let's just stop there for a minute. He says he kept silent. How long did he keep silent? Well, the period of his silence was at least a year and probably a good deal more, because he kept silent about what he had done with Bathsheba. She became pregnant. She gave birth. There was a baby. There was a little boy. And then and only then did Nathan, God's prophet, speak to Samuel. He did not speak to him immediately because Samuel would not hear. He had given David all kinds of ways in 2 Samuel to actually turn away from the sin in the first place. He'd given him a way of escape, and David would not hear. Now we find, recorded in 2 Samuel, this story where Nathan is going to speak directly to the heart of David. He's going to be confronted with what he's done, but he's kept silent for years. How long have you kept silent your hatred, your anger, your sin? You know, sometimes we just sit and fester, and we have something that's against somebody, and we're just not going to tell them no matter what, and we're just going to be, well, I'm not going to say anything. But inside, we're just turning and turning and turning. Inside, we're just boiling over. And God knows your heart. You don't think you're saying anything verbally, but you're saying it, and God's listening to it. How many times have you coveted something, and you said, well, I'm ashamed to let anyone know that I really want that, my neighbor's this, my neighbor's that. But on this occasion, we have that yearning inside our hearts. We remain silent. We haven't told anybody. David didn't want anybody to know. David didn't want the people to know. But people did know. You see, the servants who went and took Bathsheba, they knew. His general who received the letter to put Uriah out there in the battle and have him abandoned so he would be killed, he knew. See, there are always people who know. They're the people you've sinned against. They're the people you've done things against. They know. But that may be a small group of people. But then the Bible says that nothing is in silence. That what you've done in secret will be shouted from the housetops. It amazes me how politicians can go on lying and lying and lying and think that their lie will never be discovered. It's as though they don't even realize what age we're in. A senator, a wannabe, a guy running for the United States Senate, told everybody that he was a Vietnam veteran. And he remembers coming back in the airports and having people spit. Well, he never went to Vietnam. Never. And then he said, well, I'm sorry, I misspoke. You didn't just misspeak, you lied. It was a lie. And we've gotten to the place where these people think that it's just not going to happen. If I don't say it, if I keep silent about it, nobody will ever know. And I have with that woman. You think that your lies are going to actually fool God? No. And ultimately, it is Him who you are accountable for. Nathan speaks to David about that baby and about what will happen to him. They're hard words to listen to. But after he has told David about the man with the sheep and all of these things, and David has gotten upset and said, well, I'm going to kill that man, and he's gone angry. And then Nathan said, well, the story I was telling you was not about sheep, it was about you. Verse 11 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, it says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, which means in the sight of the whole world. For if you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the world. Sins, the scars of that adultery and murder are going to come to roost in the life of David. There's always a cost to pay for our silence before God when we have sinned. You know, sometimes it's like a don't ask, don't tell. Do you think that if you don't ask for forgiveness and you don't tell God that you have committed this sin, that He's not going to know? You think you're going to get a pass? What did Adam do? Adam in the garden. God said, "Where are you, Adam?" Adam was hiding from God. He was hiding his sexuality from God. He was hiding. You can't hide from God. When Cain and Abel went into the fields, and you remember the story that Abel offered a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, a lamb, and Cain offered vegetables, and that was not acceptable to God. And Cain got mad at Abel, and Cain killed Abel. God says, "His blood calls out to me from the dust." You cannot hide. No matter how deep you bury the things that you have done against God, you can't do it. You confess, and if you don't confess, you lose your power, you lose your praise, you lose your peace and your happiness. You lose the abundant life. Silent led, it says, to bones. And back in Psalm 32, there was a consequence. My bones grew old. Bones here is the original translation. It talks about the structure of a man. The very structure of my being feels the weariness of age. That's what he's saying. It's often used to describe the skeleton of a dead man. It says, all day long he's been groaning. That's day yom, which means a hot day, a hard day, a difficult time. I was going through some dry and dusty place, we might say. He goes on and he says, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. In verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. That's an interesting word, Yoda. The character in Star Wars was named Yoda. It just means to know in Hebrew. It means to know by experiencing. See, when he says, finally, I acknowledge my sin to you, he relived it. Sometimes in counseling we have people relive the difficult times. We go back and we do the debriefing and we have people walk through the various avenues of their life to try to recreate in some way those missing moments that they have put behind them and put on their credit card and would not face. And so we take them back to that point. We say, what were you doing when you found out? And what did you feel when you found out? Sometimes people are so confused and betrayed that they don't understand what they're feeling. And we make them face that so that they can be cured. That is experiential. God wants us to have an experience of how bad our sins are. The old preacher said one time, from Charles Spurgeon, he said, when I come and look at the cross and I look at Jesus hanging on that cross, he said, and I look at what he did for me and think it was my sins that put him there, I never want to do it again. Sometimes we forget how horrible our sins are. We have to acknowledge them. And in this case, it means to know them experientially. And then he confesses his sin. You know, sometimes the word confess gets confused with that of a criminal going in to tell everything that they have done. But you also confess Christ as your Savior. It just means to express verbally a truth. That is the core meaning of the word. He confesses his sinfulness. All the things that he's done. Not just the adultery, not just the murder that he's committed most recently, but all the things in his heart, all the pride, all the things that led to the avarice and the greed and the sexuality and all the things that were there in his heart that were not pure. That's what he's confessing. He's confessing. That word is the same word used and translated many times in the Bible as praise. We confess the worthiness of God with our mouth. We confess the glories of God with our mouth. To confess just simply means to tell the truth as it really is. I praise God, you might say, for knowing my innermost sin. Wow. You know, it's good to be found out. Kids that aren't found out live in terror that they're going to be found out all the time. It's much easier once they're found out. It's the same thing with adults. You know, a guy that comes along and is actually found to be guilty of something, there's a certain relief because he doesn't have to pretend anymore that he's not guilty. There's a certain kind of, okay. Have you ever felt like that when you got caught? There was a part of you that went, whew, okay, all right. I did it. Confession of that kind to God actually brings relief. The transgressions. I confess my transgressions to the Lord. Transgression is a Hebrew word, pesha, which is a noun, and it signifies the willful deviation from the life that God wants us to live. He willfully was in rebellion against God and God's commandments, and that's where he was. That's what he did. David is calling out of the dust of the ground. And he is saying, I'm suffering on the inside. Well, all the time he's protecting the outside. He doesn't want everybody to know what a sinner he is. What happens to a leader when everybody knows that he's just a sinner? What happens to a congressman when he has to admit, as one did recently, an adulterous affair? He had to quit running for Congress again. I mean, he knows that the public opinion is going to be against him. Only psychopaths think it's still going to be all right. We got a few of those. We got a few that run even though they've left their wife who had cancer, had an affair with someone else, had a child with somebody else, and keep on denying it as though it's going to go away. That's actually a psychopathic kind of attitude. It's not a rational thing. Sometimes we just don't want to deal with our sin. And here we had this instance that David was the king. He didn't want everybody to know what he had done. What are the effects of knowing that your sinful nature has done these things, David? Well, that means that Uriah, who was your friend, you sent to his death. What are your other friends going to think? You stole his wife. You took her. And you had relationships with her. What's other people going to think that have pretty wives? David, while I'm off, he may be raping my wife. We don't know. But you can see how it could undermine his popularity. Because if he'd do it to Uriah, why wouldn't he do it to you? We hear that from time to time. Nathan points out in detail David's sin. David is convicted, and finally, after a year or more of silence, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Finally, he admits his sin. Some believe that David only confessed when he got caught. Some of us are like that. We only confess when we get caught. And so we only man up to something once everybody knows about it already. Frederick II of Prussia was walking through a prison. And as he walked through the prison, everybody from the cells would scream out to him for a pardon. And they would say, oh, your majesty, I'm innocent. Let me go. Let me out. I'm innocent. And he walked down and every single solitary prisoner said the same thing. I'm innocent. I'm innocent. Let me out. Let me out. He walked past one cell and there was no sound coming from it. So he kind of looked inside to see if somebody was there. And there was a man quietly sitting there. And the king of Prussia looked in and he said, what are you here for? The man said, armed robbery, your majesty. He said, did you do it? He said, oh, yes, I did. I'm guilty. I'm receiving an appropriate punishment for my crime. King of Prussia said, open the door. Let him go. I will not have a guilty man in here bringing all these fine, innocent men this terrible example. Let him go. God does that every single day. He opens the door to people who confess their sins, and he runs them out in front of a world that says that they're innocent, and he says, I've let him go. You're the guys who are remaining imprisoned. It's rare to find a person who will readily admit his shortcomings publicly and willing to accept the blame. But that is precisely what God calls each of us to do, and to do it publicly. It's interesting, isn't it, that God says that for those who proclaim me publicly, I will proclaim. Those who deny me publicly, I will deny before the Father. There's something about just getting that out, and for his love for David was such that he actually put him in a situation where perhaps he couldn't get out. He had to admit that he had sinned against the Lord. And when we sin, it sets forth a whole series of events that result in consequences. God doesn't love you less, but he often lets the course of events work themselves out. Nathan says, your sin is not unto death. He's going to let you live. But your child, the child that came from this illicit affair, is going to die. And your children are going to be in adversity all the rest of your life, and the whole world's going to see it. That's a scar that David's going to carry with him because of the consequences of his act. Quite often, Christians just want to run and say, you know, please, God, do not let us suffer the consequences of our sin. We're getting real big things about that. And people will tell you that you're forgiven of this and you're forgiven of that. Yes, you are. But you may still carry the consequences of the sin. You come in here and you've got cancer because of something that you've done that's bad, or you've got some condition, physical condition. God may heal that physical condition, but he may allow it to work itself out as a testimony in your life. On Saturday, there's a young man that's going to be here in this auditorium on Saturday night and Sunday night, speaks only Spanish, and he was in a gang. He was in a gang in Los Angeles. And he did all kinds of terrible things, and all kinds of terrible things were done to him before he became a Christian. And he's going to tell young people, he's going to tell everybody who will listen, about the things that have gone on in his life and how God has set him free. But he has not removed the consequences. God sometimes let them play out. And Christians need to be clear about that. We don't confess our sins so that God will undo the consequences. We confess because it's the only way to restore our relationship with God. Time did not rewind and bring Uriah back to life. Time did not rewind and undo all the things that had been done between David and Bathsheba. David had to live out that. And you know, there's something inside of us called a conscience that allows none of us to rest easy until we are at peace because God has forgiven and cast that sin into the sea of his forgetfulness. We suffer for it for year after year after year because we will not allow God to mend our broken hearts. So that's what happened to David. David had forgiveness and he lost his child. His two oldest sons broke his heart and died. And David would live out his life, but he would also be the one who would be wounded to the heart by the consequences of his sin. If you've sinned and had a tough time feeling your way back to God, you obviously need to confess to receive the forgiveness and eternal life. It's the only way you'll ever find out about the abundant life if you begin the process of restitution. Not just restitution between you and the ones on this earth that you have wronged, and that's a very important thing. And very few people actually talk about it. Now, I'm about to get in here and meddle. Get out of preaching and start meddling. If you've done something against somebody, if you've stolen something from them, if you've gossiped about something, if you've destroyed their reputation, if you've done something, then you have to try to restore what you've taken. That's part of what it means to receive Christ. Jesus came to restore a relationship that we had broken. It's what we need to do. But not only restore the relationship between man and man, you need to restore the relationship between you and God. There was a time in my life when I finally had to say to God, I want back all the wasted years, all the years I've wasted and haven't served you. Please let me have them now. You know, that doesn't mean that I'm getting a whole lot of crowns to take with me to heaven. It means that I may, if I live long enough, have a clean slate. Because I did enough negative things that I don't think I could ever do enough positive things to weigh them out. I'm not basing my love of God on His justice, but on His mercy. God's mercy of forgiveness and grace. David confessed, but it wasn't the end. David would have to live the rest of his life with everyone knowing what he had done and trying to live a life that restored their confidence and trust in him and restore God's confidence and trust in him. You know, that's the way we are. We need to turn away from the things that we have sinned and done. That's called repentance. And take care of the Bathshebas in our life. But we also need to make sure that we take care of our relationship with God. He could show His people an example of a heart that had repented. And you can too. You can show the world you're a new creature in Christ Jesus by restoring the things you've stolen and by showing the grace to those you have wronged and mercy to those who have wronged you. You know, I don't know. How do you live with scars? How do you live with scars? All of us have scars, exterior and interior, sinful scars. We are a people that if we were exposed for who we really are right now, we would all be portraits of Dorian Gray. But for this, that Jesus Christ loved us so much that He gave His blood to wash away all of the ugliness on our plate so that God would see us as He sees His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And when He looks upon me, He does not see the sins of Roy Frady, but He sees the cross of Jesus Christ. He does not see the pain that I have, but the joy that He gives. He does not see the struggle that I have, but the victory that I have. He sees me as He sees His only begotten Son. That's how He sees you too. He sees you as His child in whom He is well pleased. All you have to do to receive that is to come to Christ, to accept Him, to confess that, yes, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. Can you say that? I am a sinner. Let me hear you say it. I am a sinner. Can you say it louder than that? I am a sinner. Yes, you are. I've been waiting to do that a long time. Yes, you are. We all are, and we need a Savior. And there is only one Savior. Didn't seem Buddha to save you. Didn't seem Muhammad to save you. Didn't send anybody else in this world to save you. He sent His only begotten Son, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, to save you. There's no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved but the name of Jesus. He sent Jesus to save you. Jesus, who is tempted in every way as you are tempted, paid for your crimes upon His cross so that you wouldn't have to. Jesus did the work of restitution so you could merely accept Him as your Lord and Savior and receive the gift that He gives from God alone, which is that reconstitution of that relationship between God and man. Only He can do that. David would wander the rest of his life wondering what he could do in the flesh that would, in fact, show his repentance. It wasn't a matter of what he could do in the flesh. It was what God was doing in his flesh that made a difference. That's what makes a difference in your life. Some of you have already seen that difference take place in your life. I've seen it in your life. I've seen some of you change dramatically in your opinions and in your attitudes toward other people. I've seen love expressed in ways I never thought it would be expressed. It amazed me. More than receiving the property that I said we were going to receive, it amazed me to see how some of you have become so loving and so much like Christ, sacrificial of your lives. But I know that there are other layers of your life that need to come into compliance with God's Word. You need it. You need the help that only He can give. He rose from the grave to demonstrate the power of God to raise men. For there were dead in their sins. Jesus exchanges our sin for His life when we receive Him and confess Him as our Lord and Master. He will then live His life through us. He will. David was not going to be restored because David did great things. David was going to be restored because it was the hand of God that restored him. If God loved David, a sinner who had killed innocents, who had killed people who were probably begging for their lives and killed them without thought because he wanted to cover up his sin, who was willing to remain silent and write psalms and be a churchy guy and have the whole world think he was a godly man and never even go to the Ark of the Covenant where God dwelt and never spent any time really with God, just talked about Him but didn't talk to Him. If God can touch a hypocrite like that, then He can touch a hypocrite like me and like you. And He wants to. This very hour. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we come with all of our scars exposed before You. You can look into our lives and You can see all the physical aches and pains we have. You can see the things that we've done to ourselves, the things that this corrupted world has wrought upon us. You can see the things that age has done to us. You can see the things that we have done out of disobedience. You can see everything. You can look into our hearts and You can see all the wounds that are there. All the things we've suffered, the grief that we've never expressed, the pain that we've never expressed or even acknowledged because we tried to put it on an emotional credit card instead of putting it on Christ, who said, "Cast all of your cares on Me." Instead, we've taken them in ourselves. Father, You can look into our heart and You can see all the sins we've ever committed. And I know that they're hideous to Your eyes. For You're a holy God. And we ask Your forgiveness. We confess the truth that our transgressions, our sins against You, have been horrible. Horrible in Your eyes. And we ask for Your grace and mercy that was shed upon the cross through Jesus Christ, Your Son, to wash away all of the hurts. We ask to hear the words of Nathan into our lives. You will not die, You will have eternal life. Father, we thank You that You sent a substitute to take upon Himself the pain and the agony that our sins require. For the wages of sin is death. But there is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Your Son. If there's someone here, Father, who needs to receive Jesus this day, to come forward and confess their sins and acknowledge that they have sinned against You, Father, I know that you're yearning for them to come, that your Spirit is calling for them to stand and walk down the aisle. Father, if there's someone like that today who needs to come to Christ and receive the freedom that only your forgiveness can bring, may this be the day that they do. Father, we cast out Satan. We cast out Satan and all the fear-mongering and contemptuous things that he would put in anyone's mind. Don't let him touch or harm anyone or be a stumbling block to anyone who might come. Father, there may be those who need to come into a fresh encounter with you because they've had one thing after another happen in their lives and they're suffering internally because they've not cast all their cares on you. Father, if there's anyone who needs to rededicate their life and say, I'm going to turn away from that sinful nature. I need the power of God to do it. I need more of God to do it. I need God to help me to live the life he calls me to. If they need to come, Father, we ask that they would come, that there would be no obstruction, that they would respond to the still small voice calling. There may be others who need to pray for one another or for themselves or who have a need to come and join the church in this great adventure that you've called us to in building your kingdom. Father, I do not know, but I know that there are those here at this very moment that you are speaking to. I pray that they will be obedient to the sound of your voice and respond to it this day. For we ask it in the name above all names, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.